least half that step she's got to take.
Thank you, Mary.
Human history is replete with significant first steps for humankind. Those steps have changed the course of history for us. Sometimes they have been discoveries in science. Sometimes they have been cures that have been generated from the medical field. If you lived in 1969, old enough to remember, you remember a historic occasion in which Neil Armstrong took his first steps on the lunar surface and said to us, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. And I think we are still trying to work out the wonder of those steps. We know one thing, they were spine-tingling moments when we all were caught up in the wonder of the fact that one of our kind had left this planet and stepped on another body of soil. But ask yourself, what's the most significant first step ever taken in the history of mankind? What has been a transitional step that has brought our world from where it was into the world as it is now? Discovery of the wheel. We could talk about the use of fire. We could talk about the time when we ceased to be gatherers and became farmers making our own crops. The list of nominees could grow big in a hurry, but I want to say to you this morning that this first, most significant step was not taken by any of us. It was taken by God. It was the most significant step that has unfolded on the face of this earth. Imagine this, that God, in human form, chose to come down and take significant steps among us. It almost sounds like an impossibility. It almost sounds as though it is coming to us from the realm of science fiction. And yet it is the truth. I once stood on the side of the Grand Canyon, as many of you have, and I looked out into the vastness of that wonder. They tell us some 2 billion years in the making. And I contemplated the length from one side to the other and the depth of that. And I realized that no matter how hard I would try, I could not step across that great chasm that existed from one side to the other. And the Grand Canyon pales in comparison to that chasm that stood between you and I, created beings, and the God who created us. So no wonder we are standing this morning, folk, before that giant step that unfolded in human history. When we look in the Old Testament text, we see there, as Jeremiah writes, human desire, human longing, human impossibility. We hear an Old Testament promise, a proclamation from God that He is going to do something in history that will establish a bridge that will connect the two sides, mankind and God Himself. For He says a new covenant is coming among us. Not yet a reality, but a possibility, a hope for this world. The terms of that are spelled out there, and they are radically different from anything that the world has known. I will set my heart within them. I will write it on their hearts. God, you see, had seen, He observed over and over again the failure on the part of His Israelite people, His chosen people, to keep that external law. And so this time God says it's going to be different. I'm going to rewrite it, and I'm going to write it inside your hearts. So the new covenant is different by the fact that it begins inside and radiates to the outside in terms of our actions. And then God says, no longer will they teach one another to know the Lord. Because what God is going to do is come within Himself, in the presence of His Spirit, and He will teach us. So that when we start to do wrong, that Spirit is there to tell us that's wrong. When we need to know what to do in order to do right, that Spirit is there to show us that which is right. That Spirit is there to nurture us and to guide us in our everyday decisions. And then Jeremiah says, all of them, every person, not some select priest, not some narrow band that has been chosen, but every person, the most common one among us, will know God without intermediary. Moreover, every person will taste, he says, the joy, that unspeakable joy of having our sins not temporarily covered over, but having our sins removed. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, removed. I will remember their sin no longer. People, the burden, the alienation that rested on the shoulders of men like Moses and Abraham and Isaac, all of our spiritual forefathers, that burden that was the constant present of their wrongdoing, their failure before God, that has been dealt with. That has been taken away from us. As we now experience a complete atoning for all of our sin, and forgiveness is unlimited. But even as Jeremiah writes what he has been told to write, this spiritual miracle is still only a dream, a hope, a possibility, a promise yet to come. Is it a dream too big to ever become a reality? So feel now yourself stepping from where we have stood for a long, long time in a giant step across the chasm. And when we come down on the other side, we find ourselves standing in the middle of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul is explaining to us the reality that has taken place. We're no longer on that side. We are now on the other side, and indeed it is a wonder to behold. We could talk about some miraculous things that have happened on this earth, but none of them begin to compare with this miraculous thing, this fascinating flight that has taken us from where we were to where we are today. With the appearance of our Lord, the guesswork about the nature of God is gone. God has declared himself. He who wants to know what God is like looks full in the face of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. And we know what God is like. All that ambiguity about how God feels about us is gone. Gone forever. Because he has declared for us an unspeakable kind of love in his Son, Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, the severe brokenness of our world found a cure, a remedy for that existing alienation, a way back into the heart of God, where our best efforts to live honorably before God constantly failed. And had we been one of those Israelite people, it would have been our story as well. But now there comes a heart-filled love affair with the Almighty and a reality for us to say this morning, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. There flows from within each of us this morning a never-ending gratitude, a grace that we've never experienced before, a grace that covers us and lifts us up in the midst of our failures, and a grace that because God has so abundantly blessed us with it, a grace that we are now free to offer those around us. The year is 1836. A little band of 189 men have ensconced themselves inside the walls of a tiny little mission in the village of San Antonio, Texas. These men were all certain the conflict was coming. It was only a matter of days before Santa Anna, with his 4,000 plus troops, would arrive at their doorstep and a hellacious battle would take place. Colonel William Travis, in the face of this inevitable conclusion for these who stayed in this place, took his sword and drew a line across the sand there and said to each of them, "You have a choice. If you step across that line, you choose to fight for freedom and a certain death. You're free now to exit, if you will." There was one man who left that day, a Frenchman who had already fought with Napoleon and felt the battle was not his. But you see, that line is remembered as the Grand Canyon of Texas because those who took their stand and stepped across that delayed Santa Anna's advance until Sam Houston managed to get enough men there at the Battle of San Jacinto in Houston and defeat Santa Anna. They gave their lives, but in the giving of their lives, they brought Texas what it was looking for. When the world remembers the Alamo, it remembers men who paid an ultimate price. But when we remember the appearance of Jesus Christ, people, we're remembering that he took steps on our behalf that we could not and would not have been able to take. What concerns me this morning, what should concern all of us, have we taken that necessary step to receive what God is offering to us? Is it possible that God has provided the means of our salvation, the means by which we are delivered from sin? The jailhouse door has been opened. The ransom has been paid. We have been set free. But we haven't stepped outside the prison. Are we still among those who have yet to be transformed by this step God made on our behalf? The redemption of Jesus Christ is the redemption of all of us. His rising from the grave is the rising event for all of us, the salvation God provides. It was a summer night, and a young man whose home was Scotland had a job in town. He was running a little late, so he thought he would take a shortcut into town, go through the quarries. And he thought he knew the well enough that he could safely arrive there. As he started out, the night became darker and darker, and a pitchiness fell over it that he couldn't see anything in front of him. And as he was walking carefully through the night, there came a cry, a voice to him. "Peter," the voice said. And he stopped, and he listened, and he looked around. Could see nothing. He thought maybe it was just the wind blowing through the moors. He took another step. He began to walk very slowly once again. And this time there came that same voice, this time far more urgent, crying out to him, "Peter!" And he stopped, and this time he fell to his knees. And as he sat there, recomposing himself, he began to reach forward with his hands. And when he did, those hands fell upon air, for there was nothing in front of him but the depths of a quarry hundreds of feet in front of him. On that day, Peter Marshall knew the reality of God. And Peter Marshall's life was changed by the tremendous event of God having enough concern to come to him and rescue him from what was certain death. And each of us has stood on that precipice. Each of us has that choice of listening to the voice of God and responding to the voice of God so that he would take us to the safety of his presence. Moving on through the darkness of our own night and ignoring the call that would rescue us for him. Have you personally taken that step? Do not substitute being in worship for that step. Do not substitute singing the hymns or having a Christian family for that step. For there is no other way than responding as Peter Marshall did to the voice of God. And those who have listened are the ones who rejoice in the kingdom of God. Is there a time then when we've taken that step that we can stop stepping? No. Because what happens when we step into the footsteps of Jesus, then we are called with a mission. Think about this. God designed us so that there will always be challenges in front of us. There will always be something for us to accomplish in His kingdom. And as a church, we have to look upon this as if we have accepted Him and we're following Him, then we ask ourselves, where is He leading us? What is that next thing that God wants to do among us? If you read carefully in your scriptures, you will find a time when Jesus said to His disciples, I've got a lot more things I would be teaching you, but you aren't prepared for them. You can't absorb them at this time. I wonder if God is saying to us, until we learn that very humble experience of continuing to walk forward, you see, you don't have to see the whole staircase to take one step forward. What would happen as congregation if each of us realized that we got to take a step forward and then another step when we've accomplished that? Always moving toward the perfect will of the Father in our life. And have we taken that first step, become followers of Jesus Christ, and found satisfaction in that without following Him into that next step, where the work of the church becomes done? We're at a place where we've got to take some steps, people. We've got challenges resting before us. We've got steps to take if we're to be where God wants us to be. I hope you feel that. I hope you sense, first of all, the wonder of your salvation, that you have been carried, as I carried young Aubrey this morning, from one side of a chasm to the other side of the chasm. You've been taken there, lifted up, and carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He's asking you, will you walk with Me as one of My redeemed? This church's future rests on you. It rests on me. It rests on each of us, realizing that there is light yet to be discovered. There is joy yet to be found. There is work yet to be done. Only be done when God's people have legs and exercise those legs in the kingdom of God. Pray with me. Come among us, our Father, once again to remind us the task is yet to be done. The giant step that we must take as a church is yet to be accomplished. And it rests upon Your people. It rests upon Your people to take that step. So challenge us this morning, our Father, not to wait a single hour, but to realize now is the time for us to fold up our tents and move forward. Now is the time for gird up our loins and take up the task. For yet as we speak, even as we worship, there's somebody out there, our Father. Somebody who's hungry, somebody who's lost, somebody who's waiting a visit from us, a concern from us, a word from us to set them on the path that we have found. Hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. I earnestly appeal to you this morning, if you have any restlessness in your own heart, God has spoken to you in some way this morning to say to you, this is your day, this is your time to accept what I'm offering you. Or if this is the time when you need to realize again, hey, I've been settling in rather than moving on. Let God speak to you this morning as we sing number 305. I'll be here at the front.